United Kingdom Evening News program many of you have come to know and trust. This is Lou Caverly. My co-host, Elizabeth Cuppett Caverly, and I have a lot of breaking news tonight, Thursday, June 27th, 2019. You can hear us on WWCR.com. Click on transmitter number 3, Thursdays at 8 p.m. Eastern Time. You can also hear us on shortwave, 4.840 megahertz, also at 8 p.m. Eastern. And you can hear us Saturday mornings at 8 a.m. on a frequency of 7.490 megahertz. We can also be heard on Liberty Works Radio Network, LWRN.net, Mondays at 5 p.m., repeating at 11 p.m. Eastern Time. Let's jump right in to one of the breaking stories. Lots of danger tonight. First, the danger of death in the Dominican Republic. In Touch magazine, for July 1st, 2019, in a bio, quotes, the victims, June 2018. She was relatively healthy, said Yvette Monique Sport's sister, Felicia Nieves. July 2018, David Harrison traveled to the Dominican Republic with his wife and son for their wedding anniversary. January 2019, Jerry Curran had no medical issues, according to his daughter. April 2019, a family wedding brought Robert Bell Wallace to the Caribbean nation. May 25, 2019, Miranda Shope Werner was celebrating her 9th wedding anniversary. May 30, 2019, Edward Nathaniel Holmes and Cynthia Ann Day's loved ones have ordered new autopsies. And June 10, 2019, quote, I have a right to be suspicious, said Layla Cox's son. I should say Layla Cox's son says of her death. 8 American tourists dead in the Dominican Republic. What killed them? Kate Sorensen couldn't wait to return to paradise in May. Quote, I had vacationed in the Dominican Republic a month prior at a different resort and had such a great time, but this time was different. The New Jersey resident tells In Touch of staying at the Bahia Principe La Romana, where she and her boyfriend, Chris Bostock, smelled a, quote, horrible chemical smell, unquote, when they checked in. She says he was sick immediately after he started drinking when we arrived, with extreme stomach pain, vomiting, and diarrhea. It wasn't a great trip, but at least we made it back alive.
Yes, Lou, this is Elizabeth Cuppett Caverly, your co-host and colleague and wife, and we're in this strange, strange story of these 8 American tourists dead in the Dominican Republic. And the article goes on to say others weren't so lucky, you see, as Kate Sorensen, because she survived, she and her boyfriend, Chris Bostock. Others weren't so lucky. Since June of last year, at least 8 seemingly healthy Americans who visited the Caribbean country have died under similar mysterious circumstances. New York's Layla Cox, 53, was the most recent victim. Officials claim she succumbed to a heart attack in her room at Punta Cana's Excellence Resort on June 10th. Quote, we think she's a casualty of what's been happening, says her son William. Quote, I truly believe if my mother was not in the Dominican Republic, she would be alive right now, end of quote. Pennsylvania's Yvette Monique Sport, 51, seems to be the first to have died. She had a drink from the minibar at the Bahia Principe's Punta Cana location in June 2018, went to bed, and never woke up. According to her death certificate, she had a heart attack. Last July, Maryland's David Harrison, 45, died at the Hard Rock Hotel and Casino in Punta Cana, supposedly from a heart attack and pulmonary edema. In January 2019, Florida retiree Jerry Curran, 78, began vomiting following dinner and drinks at the nearby Dreams Resort and died 3 days later with pulmonary edema listed as one of the causes. Now, we have to interject here. Lou, you and I saw on a Fox program, I believe, there was an analyst there, a medical analyst. Do you recall which of Fox's programs it was?
No, I don't.
But the medical analyst had something to say about methyl alcohol, didn't he?
Yes, he did. he thought that methyl alcohol could be the
culprit?
Cause of these symptoms.
And you said it's kind of like a wood alcohol, didn't you?
I think, if I'm not mistaken, it is the same thing as wood alcohol, which can cause very, very bad effects, including blindness.
The lungs, and especially the lungs would shut down, he
yes.
said. But he did say that he thought that it would be more pronounced in a person of a slight build. He wasn't too sure about the dosages and everything required. But this is an interesting thing because we see that in this article, almost every person had pulmonary edema. In April, California's Robert Bell Wallace, 67, was dead 3 days after having a scotch from his mini bar at the Hard Rock. On May 25th, Pennsylvanian Miranda Shop Werner, 41, drank from the mini bar at the Bahia Principe Bougainville and fell ill. Local authorities said her cause of death was a heart attack that led to respiratory failure and pulmonary edema. Again, you see, listeners, there we have it again. 5 days later, the bodies of Maryland couple Edward Nathaniel Holmes, 63, and Cynthia Ann Day, 49, were found in their room at the Bahia Principe La Romana. They died of respiratory failure and, are we going to guess, pulmonary edema, officials claim. Reps for the Hard Rock and Bahia Principe Resorts issued statements indicating that they take the health and safety of their guests seriously and will cooperate fully with investigators. The Dreams Resort noted there is no evidence to suggest Jerry died of, quote, anything other than natural causes.
In Touch has spoken to two other tourists who claim they suffered vomiting, diarrhea, and stomach pains while staying at the same resorts in the past year. Many victims reported a chemical smell, and while some suspect alcohol tampering, a Colorado couple who became violently ill at the Bahia Principe La Romana said they decided to sue after their doctor at home theorized they were poisoned by a form of insecticide. The victims' families don't believe the deaths are a coincidence. Quote, "There is something dirty at the bottom of all of this that is being hidden," Yvette's sister Felicia Nieves says. Shark Tank star Barbara Cochran's brother John also died of a heart attack in the Dominican Republic in April, but his family says he had a heart condition and was staying in a private home, so they don't believe his death is connected. Although the U.S. ambassador to the Dominican Republic, Robin Bernstein, noted that 2.7 million Americans visit the country every year and called the cluster of deaths, quote, "a unique event," unquote, the FBI and the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention are now investigating. Kate and her boyfriend, Chris, are glad. She says, and she tells In Touch magazine, quote, "people are going there and dying. It could have been us." Well, if you'd like to contact us, you can write to us. Just write to us at Lou Caverly, C-A-V-E-R-L-Y, Post Office Box 28, Bethlehem, just like in the Bible, B-E-T-H-L-E-H-E-M, Maryland, and the zip is 21609. That's Post Office Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609. Also, our new website is just about up and running now. Might have a few things we have to tweak, but it's basically in good form. You can visit it. The new website is just simply DividedKingdomRadio.com. No punctuation marks, just DividedKingdomRadio.com. Probably the greatest danger in the world was the hair-raising speed. The U.S. Hawks were driving the U.S. Omnibus toward Tehran in the cliffs of nuclear war. Thankfully, President Trump wisely called off a retaliatory military strike for the downed drone. Likened to the wisdom of King Solomon, when he suggested splitting a young child in two to appease two women fighting over who was its mother, Trump said, quote, "I thought about it and asked how many people would be killed. When I learned it would be 100 to 150, I decided that was not proportional." He called off the military action with minutes left to go. The July 1st issue of Time magazine features President Trump on the cover with a Trumpian quote, my whole life is a bet, unquote. No, as we and you listeners no doubt do, we give thanks to Almighty God for this man and for God's merciful reprieve plan to give America, and particularly American Christians, a continued time of constitutional freedom. Friday Church News Notes for June 7th, 2019, reported, President Trump visits SBC Church unannounced for prayer. On Sunday morning, June 2nd, U.S. President Donald Trump made an unscheduled visit to the McLean Bible Church in Vienna, Virginia. Franklin Graham had called for a special day of prayer for the president on that day, saying, quote, if his enemies are allowed to destroy him and pull down the presidency, it will hurt our entire nation, unquote. Trump had tweeted about this multiple times. The church learned of the visit at the end of the morning service, when they were told that the president was stopping by for prayer. And that was reported in USA Today on June 3rd. The president removed his hat and stood respectfully on stage with his head bowed, while Pastor David Platt prayed as follows. And before I get to that, let me interject, all the prayers of God's people are heard in heaven, whether they be large groups of Christians who wept and prayed in states all over America in 2016 during Senator Franklin Graham's Decision America bus tour.
And you mean Reverend Franklin Graham?
Yes, yes, Reverend Franklin Graham's Decision America bus tour, or the groups of you listeners to the Divided Kingdom over the last year or two, as I have led you in prayer for President Donald Trump.
Yes, and I will interject. Those prayers have been wonderful, Lou. And we know that our listenership in general is probably over 50 years old. And we think that these are the stalwarts of the nation. You are the people who have gone through life's struggles and torments, and you have kept your faith, and you see that God is all good. And I believe that it is the prayers of some of these older people who are keeping America intact as it is at this time. Continue, Lou.
And once again, I ask you listeners to pray along with the words of Pastor David Platt, prayed on June 2nd. We need your grace. We need your help. We need your wisdom in our country, O Lord. And so we stand right now on behalf of our president, and we pray for your grace and your mercy and your wisdom upon him. God, we pray that he would know how much you love him, so much that you sent Jesus to die for our sins, his sins. So we pray that we would look to you, and he would trust in you, he would lean on you, that he would govern and make decisions in ways that are good for justice and good for righteousness and good for equity, every good path. Lord, we pray that you would give him all of the grace that he needs to govern in ways that we just saw in 1 Timothy 2. That lead to peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. God, we pray for your blessings in that way upon his family. We pray that you will give him strength. We pray that you will give him clarity, wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Please, O God, give him wisdom and help him to lead our country. Alongside other leaders, we pray today for leaders in Congress. Pray for leaders in courts. We pray for leaders in national and state levels. Amen.
Thank you, Lou. And when we're talking about danger here tonight on June 27th, some of the biggest danger at this time resides in embryonic jihad, foiled plots, and continued treasonous to American sovereignty attempts by leftist sanctuary state governments to put a chokehold on ICE. First, we have foiled in South Carolina. This is from Jihad Watch, and this was June 20th by Robert Spencer. Yet another convert, and the headline. Let's get the headline, Lou. South Carolina man converts to Islam, plants bombs disguised as teddy bears for children to find. And, you know, we have to interrupt. We hear that Islam is a peaceful religion. In my mind, planting bombs disguised as teddy bears for children is far, far, far from a peaceful religion. Yet another convert to Islam gets the idea that his new peaceful religion requires him to commit treason and mass murder. Authorities the world over maintain a steadfast indifference regarding this ongoing phenomenon. You're no longer safe. ISIS maniac 27 disguised lethal shrapnel bombs as teddy bears and dumped them in U.S. streets where kids could find them, by Christy Cooney, The Sun. And this was in June, this appeared. An ISIS supporter disguised potentially lethal bombs as household items and left them in the street for members of the public to find. Wesley Dallas Ayers, 27, planted three real bombs, including one disguised as a teddy bear and three fake ones around South Carolina. The FBI has now released images of the disturbing packages planted by Ayers, who was given a 30-year prison sentence in February. One man received minor burns to his leg after a wicker basket he had noticed glowing while driving with his daughter exploded. Police later discovered a note written in Arabic and referencing Osama bin Laden. In the following weeks, two more genuine bombs were found by members of the public but rendered safe by law enforcement. The teddy-shaped bomb was found left in the road, its eyes also glowing to make it visible. Oh, how diabolical. I have to interject that. That must have been by design. FBI Special Agent Christopher Derrickson said this was deliberately placed where a child or passerby could have found it. Fortunately, someone saw it and knew to call us. Three hoax objects were also found in different locations with notes declaring that the community was no longer safe. One object designed to resemble a bomb was left in a black box containing a letter pledging allegiance to the Islamic State. That's the first thing that we have. And now we get a detailed criminal portrait of MS-13 gang murder in the county, Prince George's County, in which both Lou and I once lived and taught. This article was from WorldNet Daily, May 22, 2019. MS-13 illegals charged in murder of teen girl. MS-13 gang members Jose Rafael Fuentes Ponce and Joel, I guess that's Joel, Ernesto Escobar, two illegal alien members of the violent MS-13 gang who were released by a sanctuary city, have been charged with the murder of a 14-year-old girl in Maryland. Jose Rafael Fuentes Ponce, 16, and Joel Ernesto Escobar, 17, were charged with first-degree murder along with 14-year-old Cynthia Hernandez Nucamendi in the death of 14-year-old Ariana Funes Diaz in Prince George's County, Maryland, Breitbart News reported. The two gang members and Hernandez Nucamendi met the 14-year-old victim at an apartment complex, police said. They took the girl into a wooded area nearby, beat her with a baseball bat, and stabbed her to death with a machete. Prince George's County officials released Fuentes Ponce and Escobar from custody last year after being charged with attempted first-degree murder, attempted second-degree murder, participation in gang activity, conspiracy to commit murder, and attempted robbery, Breitbart said. Quote, these individuals had demonstrated violent criminal behavior before, and because they were released in spite of the lawful detainer, they were afforded an opportunity to take a life, an ICE official said in a statement. Fuentes arrived in the U.S. in December 2015 with his family, while Escobar entered as an unaccompanied juvenile in August 2016. Instead of being deported, Escobar was released to family members living in Washington, D.C. In February, a 26-year-old MS-13 member was arrested in connection with a fatal shooting on a New York City subway platform. He was believed to be one of the MS-13 members who had been arrested by ICE 2 months earlier. In January, two MS-13 members were arrested following a bat and knife attack outside a Burger King restaurant in New York. They previously had been held by Homeland Security, but were ordered released by federal judges. DHS said more than 100 suspected members of MS-13 and other gangs were released in 2017 by sanctuary jurisdictions, even though federal authorities had formally requested that they be held. Now, we can see this pattern. This pattern is one of sabotage, sabotage of the law. Instead of being deported, first Escobar was released to his family members, and then, of course, we had this person who had been held by Homeland Security. There were two of them after this bat and knife attack outside the Burger King in New York, but they had been held by Homeland Security but were ordered released by federal judges. We must clean the swamp. Now, we're going to get into this situation a little bit deeper. Lou has two articles, and pay very close attention. They overlap a little bit, but one has something that the other doesn't have, and vice versa. Lou?
Yes, Elizabeth. Dick Giuliano of WTOP News Radio and Anna Giratelli of the Washington Examiner both weighed in on May 22, 2019. Giuliano's headline, Maryland agencies release teen murder suspects despite ICE detainers.
And I'm going to interject to say, before Lou continues to fill out this portrait with the government's action or inaction toward these suspected savage murderers, we have to think about what our country was once like, even when you and I were in Prince George's County back as late as 1982. Things were not like this. Were they?
No, they weren't.
But pick it up, Lou.
Yes. Not one, but two different agencies in Maryland released two teenagers from custody despite detainers from the U.S. Immigration and Customs Enforcement. The two teens, Josue Rafael Fuentes Ponce, 16, and Joel Ernesto Escobar, 17, are suspects in the MS-13 related killing of 14-year-old Ariana Funes Diaz of Anne Arundel County, whose body was found in Prince George's County May 15th. The two had been arrested by the Prince George's County Police in May 2018 on charges of attempted murder and attempted robbery. They were transferred to a state-run youth detention center a few days after the 2018 arrest. Escobar, who pleaded guilty to conspiracy to commit robbery, spent 10 months at the youth detention center and was taken back to the Prince George's County Jail on March 15th of this year, when it was released to a family member on the same day. A previous statement from the Prince George's County Department of Corrections said that Escobar was not in county custody at the time of his release. The Maryland Department of Juvenile Services released Fuentes Ponce following the disposition of his case. The state declined to provide the date of his release because of his juvenile status. Prince George's County Department of Corrections said that it followed guidance from State Attorney General Brian Frosch and not informing ICE of Escobar's release. Quote, the Department of Corrections follows the guidance memorandum of the Maryland Attorney General to not inform U.S. Immigration and Customs Enforcement, that is ICE agency, of individuals being released with a detainer, which is a civil matter. Matter, said Andrew Cephas, spokesman for the Prince George's County Department of Corrections, in an email.
And we have to interject here that Maryland is not a sanctuary state. Thank God for Governor Larry Hogan. Governor Larry Hogan, who really couldn't come out in support of Trump even if he wanted to, but we're glad that he did not run for president. He is a wonderful governor, and he is admired by both Democrats and Republicans, a very unusual feat. But we have to really question this Brian Frosch's treatment of this matter, because it looks as though these young men were hidden away in the juvenile court of whatever the place is, doesn't it? It looks like they were meant to be forgotten about.
That's right.
And so, you know, some of these very rabid leftist judges, some of them are in Maryland, I'm sure, and some of the Democratic insanity-prone politicians really have no love of America. They don't. They want it destroyed. They want your home, your neighborhood invaded with jihad, just like the no-go zones in Europe. We talked about Malmo, Sweden, in which UPS will not drive in there anymore. No, they won't. Do we want to stand up for what's right? We've got to be aware of what's going on, and we hope that others will hear about our program. Please tell them to listen to The Divided Kingdom and to go to our new website, DividedKingdomRadio.com, and to write to us. We love your letters. We've had a number of wonderful letters this summer and a few contributions. So again, write to us at Lou Caverly, Post Office Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609. And let's pick up this story now. What happened then to these young men?
Yes, Frosch's memo entitled Legal Guidance for Maryland State and Local Law Enforcement Officials that was issued in December 2018 says that, quote, compliance with ICE detainers is voluntary, unquote. Frosch's memo, and I would reiterate once again, he is the Attorney General of Maryland.
Voluntary. It's voluntary,
yeah,
whether states follow federal law. It's voluntary.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm really outraged with that, aren't you?
I am too.
As a tax-paying citizen of Maryland and America, the United States, I'm really offended at this. But go on.
Frosch's memo also warns that, quote, state and local law enforcement officials are potentially exposed to liability if they hold someone beyond his or her state law release date without a judicial warrant or probable cause that the detainee has committed a crime, unquote. Frosch's memo specified that, quote, federal law does not require any local government agency or law enforcement officer to communicate with federal immigration authorities, unquote. The State Department of Juvenile Services said it was aware of the detainer issued for Fuentes Ponce at the time of his release. Said Eric Solomon, spokesman for the Maryland Department of Juvenile Services, quote, the Department of Juvenile Services did not directly receive a detainer from ICE regarding Josue Fuentes Ponce. DJS is aware that while the youth was pending an adult case and in their custody, Prince George's County Detention Center received an ICE detainer on May 11, 2018, unquote. ICE said that the federal agency was never informed of the teenager's transfer from county to state custody and the transfer of one of the teens back to county custody for release. Said ICE spokesman Justine Whalen, quote, the issue at hand remains communication and cooperation.
So you see, it's a jagged trail.
Yes.
It's a crisscrossing. Take them out here and then hide them there and then bring them back from the state, the county, to the state to finally to release.
That's right. And Justine Whalen, the ICE spokesperson, went on to say, the agency welcomes partnership from law enforcement at every and all levels in the interest of our collective public safety. The Office of Governor Larry Hogan declined to comment on the county and state agencies' handling of the detainers and Frosch's guidance to law enforcement officers on federal immigration detainers. Well, that's one of the articles we had concerning that. Another one, let's see, appeared in the Washington Examiner and was entitled, Suspected MS-13 Killers Were Sent for Custody, But State Refused to Hand Them Over to ICE, by Anna Giratelli, also dated May 22, 2019. Immigration and Customs Enforcement says uncooperative law enforcement officers in Prince George's County, Maryland, are partially to blame for the murder of a 14-year-old girl whose alleged killer or killers were supposed to be turned over for deportation. But the local officials refused to do so because of the region's sanctuary policy. The two suspected murderers...
I have to interrupt again.
Yes.
You know, just ordinary Americans like Lou and I are, and you'll see on our new website, DividedKingdomRadio.com, we have very current pictures we took of each other, and underneath it says Mr. and Mrs. America. You remember Senator Dianne Feinstein said, Mr. and Mrs. America, you're going to get those guns given up. You're going to get those guns into the hands of the deep state? No. We're here, and there are many people now who have awakened. There are many, many middle-class people in America who love our lives here, who love this country. We're not like England, in which we're going to give up our guns and then have to fight with knives. No, I don't think that's the American psyche. Do you, Lou?
I don't think so, no.
No, I don't think so at all. But the point that makes you so furious is that if justice had been served, this girl would be alive. You know, if you value your families, you're going to be watching for the opening of the mosques. As Captain Darrell Eberhardt warned you a couple years ago in our program, that you'll see little stores developing, and then suddenly they turn into mosques. this thing is eroding, and it's coming quickly. But we have Quislings. We have collaborators. We have the Brian Froshes of the various states. I'm not saying that he is a Quisling or a collaborator, but I have to wonder where his allegiance is. Is it to America? I have to wonder about all those candidates for president in the Democratic Party. Where is their allegiance? Who is paying them? What is going on? Well, pick it up again, Lou.
Yes. The two suspected murderers and MS-13 gang members, 16-year-old Jose Rafael Fuentes Ponce and 17-year-old Joel Ernesto Escobar, had been in police custody last year after being charged with attempted murder for a different incident. ICE, a federal agency within the Department of Homeland Security, issued a detainer for the two. A detainer is a way of asking local law enforcement to hold an individual up to 48 hours.
Wait a minute. You know, did I hear you say that they were detained for another suspected murder earlier?
Yes.
Is that what you said?
Yes, it says they had been in police custody last year after being charged with attempted murder for a different incident.
Why, it doesn't matter, does it? The little people of the world. You know, I was reading again that the people in Flint, Michigan, those poor blacks, they're not much better off. Not much has been done about that water. We've heard everything trumpeted. But you see, the squeaky wheel gets the grease, and you must awaken. Those of you who are listening to this program, you must tell others about this program. If you know any real clergymen, any real church members, you tell them. You tell your neighbors, because we're attempting to bring to you all the things that we can to strengthen you for what is coming, because this fat lady is not done singing yet. No, this New World Order fat lady is still just eating up, gobbling up everything that can be gobbled up. You know, our governor Hogan, Larry Hogan, vetoed a law about the oyster sanctuaries. This is the New World Order plan. We heard about it a long time ago from Barry Smith. He's now deceased, but he knew all about New Zealand. I believe that he was from New Zealand. He said it was a test case for the New World Order, and they began to privatize all the industries. They changed everything. All the regulations put everybody out of business. And now, what did we hear on Fox News? Was this Tucker Carlson, I believe? Lou, about the wind farms? I believe so.
Oh, yes,
now,
it was.
We heard that they're going to put 14,000 miles, and you thought that was probably square miles,
didn't
you?
It would have to be, yes.
Along the East Coast. That would be up in your old neighborhood, wouldn't it? Around
yes,
Connecticut.
The map
where?
Yes, south of Rhode Island, south of Massachusetts, out in the ocean.
And now they were saying how it's killing the marine animals. It's just devastating. And the fishing will no longer be there. It's going to curtail most of the fishing. Now, what is the purpose of this? Why? To cull the population? To take away the power of the ordinary Mr. and Mrs. America? Our living, our very lives, they won't be happy till they have us in that one little box where you're chained to the computer, and then they put the chip into your head as Nick Rockefeller told Aaron Russo. That was the goal, to get this chip into everyone on the planet. They won't be happy. I certainly hope, if you are a fisherman, you've heard what I said, and that you will resist these wind farms. This is not a desire to save the planet, the CO2, the carbon dioxide that everybody needs to live, every plant, the photosynthesis, all of this. It's ridiculous, and it's a lie that there is global warming. Lou and I are keeping careful track. There are some anomalies in the temperatures. Toward fall, we'll probably talk to you again about the coming little ice age. But now, we must return to the facts about this case of this MS-13 duo.
Yes. Before we do, let me interject one more thing in connection with what Elizabeth was saying. Tucker Carlson and his guest pointed out that who gets the profits from these wind farms? Why, foreign companies, of course, not U.S. companies.
Very important fact, Lou.
Yes.
We don't know how much of our infrastructure is owned by other countries. Yes, this is the global behemoth. enacted.
It is.
But now, let's find out about these two. And I said how tragic this was, that they had attempted murder before. These people should not be on our streets. These people should not be given sanctuary. Where is your outrage, listeners? Are you outraged? We hope that you are. I've called our representative, Andy Harris, a number of times, and actually I was very pleased to see that he was on Tucker Carlson talking about this. He was talking about this very thing, wasn't he?
Yes. I think he was talking about these wind farms, wasn't he?
Yes, the wind farms.
Yes.
That's what I meant to say.
Yep.
Yes.
Yep.
And he's watched in Maryland how they've tried to destroy the oyster industry. They certainly have. All the time they've tried to do this with strange regulations. But now, pick it up.
Yes, I want to repeat a couple sentences because they're so important for the article.
Good.
Here. ICE, a federal agency within the Department of Homeland Security, has issued a detainer for these two young men. A detainer is a way of asking the local law enforcement to hold an individual up to 48 hours in its jail until federal agents can pick the person up. Once in federal custody, the individual will go through removal proceedings and likely be deported. However, because Prince George's County, and for those of you that are not familiar with that, Prince George's County is right on the border of Washington, D.C., which should tell you something, too. However, because Prince George's County banned local police from holding unauthorized immigrants for ICE, including those charged or convicted of crimes, the two were not turned over. Diane Witt, director at Baltimore's ICE field office, said in a statement to the Washington Examiner, quote, "These individuals had demonstrated violent criminal behavior before, and because they were released in spite of the lawful detainer, they were afforded an opportunity to take a life," unquote. ICE and the Prince George's County Corrections Department went back and forth with statements over an apparent miscommunication between the two. In 2014, the county changed its policy to let ICE know that it will release a person but would no longer hold that person. Andrew Cephas, a spokesman for Prince George's Corrections, said the boys were not released onto the street, but were transferred to the Cheltenham Youth Detention Center. Thus, they did not inform ICE. The federal agency complained it was never informed and would have issued a new detainer aimed at the youth if they had known the boys were in a new facility. At some point, the boys were released from custody, though the timeline is not clear. ICE has issued a new detainer for the boys who were charged with murder after a 14-year-old girl's body was found in a creek earlier this month. Prosecutors have said the suspects thought the victim would turn them in for a recent robbery and took custody of her, first forced her to strip naked, then beat her to death with a baseball bat and cut her up with a machete. The violent style of killing is one MS-13 has become synonymous for. One of the suspects, Fuentes Ponce, arrived in the U.S. in 2015 with his family. Fuentes Ponce and his family did not appear in immigration court for his decision years later and were ordered deported despite being absent. Escobar arrived at the southern border in 2016 as an unaccompanied minor youth who illegally crossed, that is to say, as an unaccompanied minor. Youth who illegally cross from Mexico into the U.S. are turned over to the Health and Human Services Office of Refugee Resettlement, who then place the child with a family member, extended family member, or friend. He was released to a relative in the Washington area.
And again, did they not mention that the one had come from the southern border?
Yes, they did.
I think that's very important that we note that. We move back. We said there were some foiled jihadi plots. And again, we're now looking at June 21st, 2019, by Robert Spencer. And this is Muslim migrant arrested for plotting jihad massacre at church was seeking green card. The opponents of immigration reform continue to insist that only racists oppose open borders. They dismiss security concerns regarding immigration and claim that the, quote, refugees who want to enter the country are wholly and solely innocent and benign people who will enrich the land. Only bigots, they say, would think that there could be criminals or specifically jihadis among them. This story, however, shows the truth. Security concerns cannot and must not be dismissed in the immigration debate. And this is story, exclusive Syrian refugee accused of plotting to bomb Pittsburgh church sought green card by John Binder, Breitbart, June 20th. Now, this is an update on that story. A Syrian refugee accused of plotting to bomb a Christian church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, was in the process of attempting to obtain a green card to permanently remain in the United States, Breitbart News has exclusively learned. As Breitbart News reported, Syrian refugee Mustafa Musab Aloemer, born June 5, 1998 in Daraa, Syria, was arrested this week and charged with attempting to bomb the Legacy International Worship Center, a Christian church in Pittsburgh. At the time of his arrest, Aloemer was in the process of trying to obtain a green card, which would have allowed him to permanently remain in the U.S. and eventually be eligible for American citizenship, a federal law enforcement official confirmed to Breitbart News. Aloemer first entered the U.S. through the New York port of entry on August 1, 2016, as a refugee from Syria, being granted RE3 status, which indicates he was the child of a refugee official. The Syrian refugee had a pending green card application filed when he was arrested for allegedly plotting the Pittsburgh bomb plot. Aloemer's 2016 entry to the U.S. was during President Obama's era of mass migration via the refugee resettlement program, particularly from nations like Syria, Sudan, Iraq, and Iran. Between 2009 and the end of Obama's second term, more than 19,100 Syrian refugees were admitted to the U.S., more than 18,500 of which are Sunni Muslims. And we now look at another article that talks about what happened with this foiled plot person. PostGazette.com. This was the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette. This was June 21st by Shelley Bradbury. Pastor of African church says would-be bomber tried to target his neighbors. The two refugees living in Northview Heights came from different countries and spoke different languages, but they'd ended up neighbors in Pittsburgh and so exchanged the usual niceties whenever they saw each other. Hatung Jumani Pacific, 50, pastor of Victory of God Methodist Church, said Friday his interactions with Syrian refugee Mustafa Musab Aloemer, 21, were limited to passing hellos and how are yous, largely because of the language barrier. Mr. Aloemer on Wednesday was charged with plotting to put a bomb in a church on Wilson Avenue, the same building where Mr. Pacifique's African congregation met for about a year. Mr. Aloemer wanted to support the Islamic State of Iraq and al-Sham by blowing up the church because he believed it was Christian and Nigerian, according to the FBI. But he was mistaken in two ways. Mr. Pacifique's congregation is made up of people from the Republic of Burundi and the Democratic Republic of the Congo, not from Nigeria. And the African congregation moved out of the building in early 2018. The church is now occupied by Legacy International Worship Center, a diverse and non-denominational congregation led by Pastor Michael Anthony Day. The building, which Mr. Day rented to Mr. Pacifique's congregation from 2016 to late 2017, has been in the Day family for multiple generations. Of almost 90 people, most of whom who live in Northview Heights, attend Victory of God Methodist Church, Mr. Pacifique said. The congregation now meets in McKeesport. Mr. Pacifique said Friday he was troubled by his neighbor's alleged plan. That idea is no good, he said. I was surprised to see there are people who are here as refugees, and you accepted him to live in this country, and he sought to kill people? He can kill many people. Maybe they are neighbors. Mr. Pacifique, who came to Pennsylvania from Burundi as a refugee in 2007 and moved to Pittsburgh in 2013, said he was thankful that law enforcement uncovered and stopped the bomb plot before it could be carried out. He added that people in his congregation were unsettled by the alleged plan. We all lived together in Northview Heights, he said, so we were surprised. Now, there's one more article about this whole situation that I think has to be read carefully. And again, this is from the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette, June 21st, 2019, by Torsten Ove, Syrian refugee held for trial in Northside Church bomb plot. A federal magistrate judge on Friday ordered a young Syrian refugee living in Northview Heights to be held on charges of plotting to bomb a church in the name of the Islamic State to which he pledged loyalty. After a preliminary hearing that featured detailed FBI testimony about the undercover investigation that revealed the plan, U.S. Magistrate Judge Cynthia Reed Eddy said prosecutors had shown probable cause to hold Mustafa Musab Aloamer, 21. The slightly built Mr. Aloamer arrived in court in an orange jail suit and listened impassively to the proceedings through an Arabic interpreter, although he speaks English and corresponded on social media in both English and Arabic. Dozens of observers, including Mr. Aloamer's relatives and supporters, packed the courtroom along with media members, all under the eyes of a large contingent of court security officers and U.S. Marshals. The FBI arrested Mr. Aloamer Wednesday following an investigation that began in 2018. The Bureau's terrorism unit in Pittsburgh said he planned to use a backpack bomb to blow up Legacy International Worship Center, a tiny church on Wilson Avenue, in the name of the Islamic State. Since the spring, he had corresponded with two FBI operatives who posed as Islamic State sympathizers. Do I hear a ding, Lou?
Ding, ding, ding.
Ding, ding, ding. The first World Trade Center bombing. We always have to be alert. Perhaps this is just as it says. Good lower-level FBI members who are really some of the best Americans. They want freedom and justice and truth. But we also know there are those false flag attempts with patsies, with everything else. We know that that Las Vegas deal was not the way it was said to have been. So at any rate, they seem to have a rather close relationship for some time, you see, surveilling him or whatever they were doing with him. Let me repeat that. Since the spring, he had corresponded with two FBI operatives who posed as Islamic State sympathizers and arranged four meetings with them in furtherance of the plot, according to testimony from FBI agent Gary Morgan. You know, how many meetings does it take, Lou, for the FBI to understand this is a terrorist?
Four meetings.
He wanted to blow up the church, which he described as Christian and Nigerian, to take revenge for his Islamic State, quote, brothers in Nigeria, Agent Morgan said. Mr. Aloamer laid out the plan entirely, he said. After the arrest, he said Mr. Aloamer confessed to agents at an interview at the FBI building on the south side. He admitted to plotting the bombing, meeting with the undercover agents to carry it out, sending them bomb design manuals, and buying bomb-making materials, including nails that would act as shrapnel. Mr. Aloamer stated that he knew that what he was doing were terrorist acts, Agent Morgan said. The agent said Mr. Aloamer explained that he, quote, felt pressured, and, quote, felt an inner drive to carry out the attack, but that Mr. Aloamer did not elaborate further. Agent Morgan said Mr. Aloamer, who grew up in Jordan and came to the U.S. as a refugee in 2016, had initially wanted to attack a Shia mosque in Pittsburgh, but rejected the idea because it had too much security and because Sunni Muslims also worshiped there. Mr. Aloamer is Sunni. Believing one of the FBI undercover operatives to be a bomb expert, he later settled on the church and presented detailed plans on how to carry out the attack, Agent Morgan said. His plan was to place a bomb equipped with a 10-minute timer in one car and park it near the church, then take another car and drive to a mosque to be seen at morning prayers to establish an alibi when the bomb went off. And that little phrase, believing one of the FBI undercover operatives to be a bomb expert. He later settled on the church. Well, back to the article. The plot also called for one of the undercover agents to monitor the Zone 1 police station for response once the bomb exploded and detonate a second bomb to kill police after they arrived at the scene. Agent Morgan said Mr. Aloamer wanted the Islamic State to be given credit for the bombing, not himself, and suggested leaving a note at the scene saying, "We've arrived." He also said a search of Mr. Aloamer's house turned up some 40 items related to the investigation, including a distinctive mask he is seen wearing in a video he sent to the FBI agents, during which he swore an oath of loyalty to the leader of the Islamic State. Again, I think something seems a little bit strange here, Lou. publicity here. We're having this buildup of this video sent to the FBI agents, and he's swearing this oath of loyalty. Methinks the lady protests too much.
Yeah, if you were going to plot something, would you make videos and send them to the FBI and think you would succeed at it?
Well, maybe parts of our FBI, I would.
Yeah.
Back to Assistant U.S. Attorney Sue Song said the government had enough evidence to hold him, including the many detailed online conversations outlining the plot and four face-to-face meetings at a location north of Pittsburgh with the two agents. This defendant affirmed his intentions with his behaviors and actions, she said. His lawyer, Sam Saylor, argued that the judge had heard only the FBI's version of events and suggested that Mr. Elohimer was only bragging as young men do. His line of questioning suggested he plans to pursue an entrapment defense or that the FBI misinterpreted his client's intentions. We've only heard one side of the story here, he said. So, you see, they're going to take advantage of this, too, to get somebody off if he can. He also said that just because Mr. Elohimer bought items at hardware stores, such as nails, acetone, and ice packs, doesn't mean he intended to build bombs. The judge sided with the government. And Mr. Elohimer, he waived his right to an additional hearing on detention, and U.S. Marshals took him away. After the hearing, Bob Jones, special agent in charge of the Pittsburgh FBI, addressed the media in the courthouse lobby and promised that the Bureau will continue to pursue terror investigations. The Bureau, he said, has 5,000 international terrorism cases ongoing at any one time. Now, we hope that this is the voice of a good FBI man, don't we?
We certainly hope so.
Once again, we see a peaceful congregation of worshipers targeted simply because of their faith, he said. The Federal Bureau of Investigation cannot and will not let this stand in a country that holds the free exercise of religion as one of its most basic freedoms. There's so much that we have to give you tonight, and we just can't begin to get to all of it. We were going to go next to World Net Daily had an article June 20th. 1,500 caravan members had a U.S. criminal conviction. They had U.S. criminal convictions, rather. That's so important. And Lou had an important article that we may have to save from Pamela Geller with her watch over the jihadi, where a lot of people were coming from the southern border. And they were islanders, weren't they? Can you just tell us the name of the islands there? Do you see that?
Yes. Several of these were from the islands of Trinidad and Tobago.
Yes. So, see, they may be coming up that southern path. We're going to get into more of that. But we also intended to get back to the moral mayhem, all of these drag queen story hours for children in the libraries. And we're going to try to get to one bombshell article in a moment. But we must tell you, listeners, that part of our mailing address was gone on our last program. It was gone. But most importantly, the story of Desmond was absent. And I'll tell you who Desmond was in a minute. Satan's big global forces have desperation. So they have to censor what we hear, what we see. Apple, Google, Facebook, and Twitter, they're trying to still the voices of goodness and reason, the voices of conservatives, of Christians. But I tell them, God will prevail. And so what I said that you didn't hear on the transmission last week was about a little, I think he's 10 or 12 years old, little Desmond. He's a star on social media. He goes into the gay bars and he dances, and the men toss coins at him, little pennies for Desmond. And his mother went on Australian TV. This is the part you didn't hear. And she actually said that she couldn't see what the controversy was all about. Now, we're going to have to very quickly at least give the headlines. We're going to, next week, we'll get back into more of the situations that are so imperative, the danger. But I was going to tell you about a government meeting opening with a Hail Satan prayer. This was in Soldotna, Alaska. But Lou has something much more frightening that we need all the prayer we can get. A Presbyterian church. Lou, let's hear this to end a program.
Yes. Now the church becomes a venue for drag queen. This was dated June 20th, 2019, from WorldNetDaily.com. Libraries around the country in recent years have come under harsh criticism for abandoning their objective to serve the community by staging drag queen events. Now the libraries have competition with the church. Cincinnati.com reports drag queen Sparkle Lee, L-E-I-G-H, brought an, quote, LGBT story time, unquote, to the Mount Auburn Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati. Dan Davidson, a custodian, recently spent hours applying makeup and glitter to become Sparkle and read a story to children. The service, the report said, featured God Welcomes All by the choir. Then Sparkle came out to read to the youngest disciples, that's in quotes, youngest disciples, while wearing a flowing pink drew and green curls. The story Sparkle chose was about Harvey Milk, an openly homosexual politician who died years ago. Milk was accused in biographies of preying on young boys, and he was a huge supporter of Jim Jones, who took nearly 1,000 people to Jonestown in South America, where they all died in a mass cyanide murder-suicide. The report said, quote, while Sparkle's story was directed toward children sitting at the speaker's feet, some teenagers also joined them in the front, and the whole congregation, young and old, clapped at the exciting parts of the tale, unquote. The event was part of the church's celebration of Pride Month, which promotes homosexuality. Cincinnati.com reported Stacy Midge, the pastor, said the story fits her belief that God loves everyone. Jeff Johnston, an issues analyst for Focus on the Family, told Cincinnati.com that Christians teach a love and respect for everyone, but they also recognize the difference between males and females. Said Johnston, children are easily taught, and we want to bring them into a healthy view of what it means to be a boy or a girl and help them embrace that, unquote.
We'll get more on this, but this is really devastating. Think about what happened with James Jones. Weren't they all poisoned with some kind of lemonade or something?
Yeah, Kool-Aid.
Kool-Aid. This is the culture of death. This is death. And pray that your life will be filled with repentance. Repent. Turn yourself over to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so important that you ask Him to forgive your sins. He will forgive anything, and your sins will be white as snow. You will be white as snow under Him. We know we're going into some bad years, and please pray for our program and for your families, and tell others about the divided kingdom. God bless you. Good night.